The scripture reading this morning before the lesson will be from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord.
Children are like jello molds. They're wiggly and sticky and sweet. No, I read a saying that said children are like jello molds. You've got to put what you want in them before they set. That makes sense the more you think about it, doesn't it? I like what Glenn Colley said in his book to prepare young boys for the office, that it's easy to train boys, it's hard to fix men. And that's dealing with the same jello mold idea. And as we just read in the scriptures, we have a responsibility for molding children. And how do we do that? What do we do to make sure that it happens? And first off, as we look at it, we're going to be looking at it together as a church and thinking about it individually. And some of you might say, well, I don't have children, or my children are out, and so what do I have to do with it? Well, you can find your place in this, because each of us is an additional line of defense for our children, other people's children, against Satan. Each of us can be an example, a role model to help mold children. But how do we do it overall? Well, as we break it down and we look at several verses that are dealing with this concept, there we go, we look at first this idea of planning. Whenever you're going to build a house, or even if you're just going to build a birdhouse, you have a plan. And if you don't have a good plan, you're going to end up with something that doesn't work. It's that simple. And if any of you have ever commissioned a house to be built, I doubt you'd be okay with a contractor that just said, oh, well, we're just going to get some things and hope it turns out okay. And then, can I have half of my money up front, right? Doesn't work out that way. Don't talk, Tommy. And so we blueprint things, we make plans for important things to make sure they turn out. And not one of us has a doubt that each individual in here, because of the fact that we have a soul, is of more value than a house. But yet, if you've ever bought a house, had it commissioned, you've worked, you've looked through books, you've looked through blueprints, and you've talked to the one building it, and you've said, I want this wall here, and I want that there, I want to move the door over here, to get it to turn out just the way you want it. And as we look at Scripture, we see that there's an idea of planning here for a child to be molded like we want him or her to be. You look back at Ephesians chapter 6, it was just read for us, and he says in verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, here's the plan, in the training and admonition of the Lord. There's our blueprint. It's right there for us. So we don't have to guess, well, what is it I want my child to do or be? Certainly there are innumerable options in this world, whether they're going to be a doctor or a lawyer or a nurse, or they're going to work in some type of technical work, all different kinds of things. Do you want it to be clerical? Do you want it to be hands-on? We're not talking about those kinds of plans, because many of those things do sort of end up decided incidentally. They come across something they happen to like and go ahead and pursue that. But this plan cannot stand to be changed. This plan is one that we say, regardless of what career they might end up in, first and foremost, I want to structure my child's life so that he or she becomes Christ-like. And you look, and that's the structure that he's given the church. Earlier on in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, he says that people have been put in different places. In verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. What does this body look like whenever we're building it? Well, you keep on reading. This is till we all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. He's not talking about raising kids directly here, but whenever you look at him talking about the brethren, about the church, about how we can't afford to be like children who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we need to become more like Christ, we need to become more like the body that Christ intended us to be, you apply that plan to this one. It says that we need to bring up our children in the nurture or the training and admonition of the Lord. The phrasing of that is there is a pattern out there right here in Scripture. And our job for ourselves and for our children is to try to fit ourselves into that mold, into that pattern the best we can. So that what? He said it here, it's in verse 14, so that we should no longer be like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. How do we make sure that as we're raising children, as we're growing ourselves, that we end up where we want to be whenever it's finished? We have to be intentional. You're not going to end up where you want to go accidentally and say, wow, I'm glad that worked out. You've got to have a plan, a map, a blueprint on the way. And that's what he's talking about here. What do we want for our children? Well, we do want them to be successful in this life because we want them to, we say, well, we'd like them to have a nice house. And we'd like them to have a career that they can be happy. We'd like to have them to have a spouse if that's what they're supposed to have. And on. But what do we really want for our children? If we say, well, what we sit up here and say every Sunday evening, true success is living your life and going to heaven. I want that for my child. And what do I need then? I need them to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's my pattern. Anything else is just incidental, really. It's how they get through this life. But being like Christ and patterned after him is how we get to the afterlife. It's how we get to eternal life. And we want our children to remain faithful all their lives. Well, what do we want? We don't want them to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And we've got to make plans in order to do that. One thing the congregation does in making plans is we have Bible classes. We have very talented Bible class teachers. They put so much work into getting Bible classes done. And sometimes there might not be a child who shows up to it, but they've prepared a Bible class for them. But that's one way that we plan. I actually helped with the Bible class curriculum where we moved from. And one thing that we wanted is we wanted children to reach goalposts. We had a blueprint. And we said by the time they're this age, we'd like them to be able to do this. And by the time they're this age, they need to know this and be able to do this. And I said by the time a child has graduated high school, they need to be able to defend the inspiration of the Bible. They need to be able to teach somebody the gospel. They need to be able to defend the deity of Christ and prove that there's a God before they graduate high school. Why? Because we have a whole world that has a blueprint that's aiming to push them into a direction that doesn't believe in the existence of God or the inspiration of the Bible or the deity of Christ. And if we don't have a plan to help them against it, then that's where they're headed. And that's where they needed to end up. They needed to have a working knowledge of the Bible by the time they graduated high school, where they knew where every book was. They could find main doctrines throughout the whole Bible. They had a timeline of events through the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation, in their minds, and they could find most main Bible places on a Bible map. That's what I wanted for children graduating high school. And we ended up going with the same curriculum that you all have here, that we have here. Why? Because what does it do? It works with Bible timelines and maps, and it's designed over the course of children going through I'll just say young to old. I never memorize the age groups. To go through the Bible several times, showing them when things happen, where they happen, so that by the time they reach middle school and high school age, they have a thorough working knowledge of, well, I know about where to find that in the Bible. I know about when that happened. And if you can't do that, you can't really defend your faith. and you can't teach somebody the gospel. And so what type of working plan do we have for our children individually, however? And what type of working plan do we use whenever we're trying to encourage other people's children? We have to have a plan. God's plan, first and foremost, whenever it's possible, is that it starts with fathers. Fathers are supposed to raise children. That doesn't always happen. That's why I said each of us needs to be ready to be an additional line of defense for that time when it just can't work out for a child. It's been brought up before, and another plan we have is Vacation Bible School. And I've heard, not from here, but I've heard people say, yeah, but people just bring their kids and leave them. Well, if that's what they're going to do, we're going to love their kids and we're going to teach their kids. And if they might not have a father or mother that would take care of them and nurture them in Christ, then we're going to do the best we can to bring them up and nurture them the best we can while they're here. And so we look for kids, and if you want to look at it this way, we adopt them. And we do that. So number one, though, the plan is fathers. Whenever you look at characteristics that are to be found in faithful elders, you find it brought up, and it's brought up in a way that leaves us with many questions that we're going to actually answer tonight. Whenever we're talking about, well, when we see that a man has to have faithful children, what does that mean? But it says in verse 4, 1 Timothy 3, that this man needs to be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. So the plan, God's plan, for children being molded like they should be, is for it to be a father who rules his home. And when we think of rulers sometimes, we think of somebody with a staff and a robe and a crown. And it'd be nice to be treated that way sometimes, but no. This idea of a ruler is very different than we often picture it. It's part of God's plan. And it's what we need to be sure we decide we're going to take up if it's going to work. For someone to be a leader, as this word ruler is taken from, they have to be someone who is placed in front of somebody. Now, who placed a father in front of his family? God did. And he's placed in front of his family to show them how it works and to show them how it's done. And too often what's happening is, starting with fathers, that mantle is not being taken up, and children aren't seeing the pattern that they're supposed to see, leading them and molding them more like Christ. And if the father drops it and the mother drops it and they're not seeing it, and older people in the church, and when I say older people, if you're a teenager, you're going off to college, you're older people to the younger kids, and what they're looking for is a pattern to follow. And we see that God gave us a pattern there. But a pattern alone isn't enough, because if you don't stick with the pattern, then you're not going to get the end result. As you look further, we need to be sure that we look at this pattern or we're going toward it constantly. We have to be pursuing this every day. And that's one thing that you're getting at when you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God knew that there'd be a day where the people would leave him and they would be punished and they would be carried off into other lands. He knew that would happen. And to help prevent that, he knew what their hope was, what they had to do. And he's telling them that he's teaching them these things in verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And he goes on to say, well, you know how you need to be sure to keep that? Toward the end of this section, he says in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, the teachings, the commandments, statutes of God. We've got the pattern. The pattern needs to be taught diligently, needs to be taught constantly to your children. And you shall talk of them. Well, how constantly? When you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It should be a constant conversation, the pattern that God has put forth to us. And what does that seem like? Well, it might not always be like this. Hey guys, it's time to have our Bible study. It doesn't always happen that beautifully. And any of you have ever had kids, you know that that's the case. And any of you have had to travel and family things come up and things like that, that's not always the way it is. But what about this? If we say you shouldn't talk like that, well, is it because mom and dad say you shouldn't talk like that? Or is it because we need to be sure that there's no corrupt word that proceeds out of our mouth except what's good for necessary edification. I'm not saying say that to your three-year-old, right? Because they'll blink at you. But how about saying, God says not to talk like that. Or God says that it's hurtful. God says it's sinful to talk like that. We don't talk like that. Or Philippians 2:14, one of our favorites, do all things without complaining and disputing. And whether you're a kid or an adult, you can use that one, right? I can use that on myself and say, oh, Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Whenever you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, you can say, don't take that. God says not to forget that it's good to do good and to share. God's well pleased with those sacrifices. This is teaching our children on the way and as we go. One thing that we do and we've planned, the men chose to do this real soon after I got here, was foundations, where we have these foundational truths that we remember from these laminated cards. And the reason we do it that way is so the cards can be taken with you, and maybe you're waiting in a doctor's office, or maybe you're in line, or you're on a drive. By the way, if you're driving, don't read the cards. But if you have the card memorized, you can still say it, right? You can say, well, what's John 1? Jesus is God our Creator. John 2, water to wine. And as you're going, they're learning these things. It has to be constant, because if you're not molding them, someone is. There's not a time where our children are saying, okay, I put my growing on pause, or even us, really. I'm putting my growth on pause, and then I'm not going to grow, I'm not going to absorb anything else until it's something good that I'm getting in Bible class, or that I'm getting with my mother, father, or faithful brother or sister. That's not the way it works. Constantly the things are shaping us. And in fact, we're encouraged, we're warned against it in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he says, do not be conformed to this world. And this is just the opposite of what's going on, what's being taught in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that fathers are supposed to raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's saying, do not be conformed or shoved into this mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God is. So how do we transform our mind? By constant introduction to the Word, by constant refreshing, by the Word of God, encouragement from others, and good things. And it has to be all through our lives as we go. And that was the point. How much so? Maybe kids will go through a stage and other people go through a stage where you say, you're always doing stuff like that. Well, the world knows that it works. Some of you have probably seen the commercials that we have out that are talking about being a good parent and using every opportunity to teach. And it usually has part of the commercial has an adult seeming really silly. And then you realize, oh, they're teaching a kid about something later in the commercial, but they're using everyday things to teach. And your child might say, oh, you're always talking about these things. But Deuteronomy 6 goes on to say in verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your door, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, did God really mean that they needed to wear a box on their head like some of them have today that has the Word of God in it? And did it do them any good to do that? They did that, and it didn't. And that's not what God means now. I've seen a home, a family's home, that had this nice plate. It looked gold. I hope it wasn't. They had the Hebrew Ten Commandments on it in their doorpost. Now, that's a neat thought, but it doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything unless what? He's emphasizing how we need to do it all the time. It needs to be such a part of our life. It's like it's on our hand. It's like it's on our head, but it doesn't do a thing unless we're really the same through and through. There was a great VBS illustration we used in our last VBS I heard about. I didn't get to do it. But the teacher put a balloon on a box or maybe a cake and covered it with whipped cream, and they poked it with a knife, and guess what happened? You didn't want to eat it because it was a balloon. And nobody wants a whipped cream-covered balloon or a chocolate-covered balloon because it's no good to eat. It's not what you think it should be. And you'd better believe that kids can sense very well when we're not consistent. They might not be able to put words to it, but when we say something like, the most important thing in life is to live your life and go to heaven, and then throughout the week, we look like the most important thing in life is all these other things, they might not come around to think to say, Mom or Dad, you say the most important thing in life is this, but this is what you're acting like the most important thing in life is. But they can see it. We've got to be consistent. And that's the key, not just putting it on a doorpost, but you look earlier on in Deuteronomy 6 and look at what he says in verse 4. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. There's where the consistency comes from. It's got to be constant all the time. It's got to be consistent. That's all the time with the right pattern, with everybody, the best that we can. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. There, those things together, that constancy with the consistency, go together. And if they're taken apart, what you have is what's brought up in Ephesians chapter 6 and what's also brought up in Colossians chapter 3, where it says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I've wrestled with that, what it means. And it doesn't mean don't tease your kids, because I like to tease my kids too much. No, it doesn't mean not to tease your children or not to upset them that way. The idea is consistency, really. Don't live your life in such a way where a child is going to look and say, you're saying I have to go to church services. You're saying this is the most important thing. But do you remember the time when we had this plan and you said, oh, we can miss this time? What did we just plant in a child's head? Other than it's not really the most important thing. It's something that you can make an exception for. Consistency is something that falters and fails in a child when they grow up, and they might go out of the house and they meet these really nice people that are loving and kind, they're respectful, they're good in the community, but they're not part of the New Testament church. And they start to say, well, I know I was raised to know that Colossians 3:17 said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father by Him. I know that I'm supposed to do it according to God's word, but these are really nice people. And when I was growing up, my mom and dad, they treated people who were in denominations like they were fine. And whenever we talked about them, we never talked about them as needing to hear the gospel. We never talked about them as being lost. Well, that's consistency that's missing. And I work with young adults or older adults who have children who are young adults who wrestle with that or have left the faith because that wasn't consistent as they were growing up. What they need to know is about how consistently we need to love everybody, whether they're part of a man-made church, whether they don't believe in God, whether the lifestyle that they practice is wrong. We need to love them, but we can't condone their behavior and act like there's nothing wrong. We need to try to take opportunities to teach them. And so consistency demands that we raise our children up to recognize that those things are wrong and treat it, respond to it in the right way. Consistency demands that when they see how we spend the time that we can, choose how we spend it, that they see that we spend it focusing on God and His Word and service to Him. And consistency says we take this plan that we say we have and we make choices throughout our week that go toward that. And the child grows up and they can honestly say, you know, when I was growing up, I had hobbies and interests, and I had sports activities and things that I participated in, but I was never allowed to do it to the point where it hurt my participation in the church. That would be consistency. But what children know is when they see that fall apart, it teaches them somewhere in their mind that it's not as important as what it's been said to be. How are we being consistent with our children? As a congregation, are we being consistent? When they see brother or sister so-and-so out and about, or when they see how we treat them here, are we treating them according to how the pattern of God's Word would say that we treat them? And in our workplaces and in our conduct throughout the rest of our lives, would they find us the same way inside and out? Because guess what? If it's not their parents, likely one of us, the children want to be like us. And they see the things that we do and they want to do them. So what kind of influence are we being on children? How do we mold them? Because in the end, The child is going to be shaped like the mold that we put them in. And are we placing them into the mold, the image of Christ, or are we tending to mold them more like the rest of the world? If you're a brother or sister in Christ this morning, my prayer is that this has been an encouragement, that someone's watching you and you have a great potential to be a good influence all the time. And that as we look at this idea of consistency in molding children, if you look at your life, your children, some of them with us, some of them out of the home, or some of them on their way out, all different stages. One great thing to do if you find that you've been inconsistent is do what you would hope they would do. That is, you repent. You go to them and you let them know, I know I've acted this way, I've done this, but I need you to know that's not the right thing. It's not the way I'd like you to go. It's not what I want you to copy. And doing that might be one of the greatest things you can do to help them recognize the pattern that you truly want them to follow. And this is an opportunity here. We can have prayers with you. We can pray with each other, encouraging each other to live more faithfully. We're here to build each other up. If you haven't become a member of the Lord's church, by that, I mean you haven't followed the pattern He set forth to us in Scripture. Hearing of Jesus Christ, of believing on Him and being willing to confess Him as the Son of God and repenting of your sins. If you need to do that today and submit to being baptized to have those sins washed away, that's not Van's pattern of how to become a Christian. That's what the Scriptures say. If you'd like to follow that pattern to become more like Christ every day, we invite you to do that. And start today by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.